sin. But I drove up. And his hands were difficult, but he walked. And it's so funny, as we walked up the ramp, he took a bit. He said, "You don't sing tonight?" I said, "No." I saw him the other night. And he said, "You don't sing tonight?" I just smiled at him. I didn't say no more. But you know, I have so many songs going through my life and through my heart. But there's one that I know.
Where Jesus died for me. mind, we'll be here a while. Which is all
amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for working in the prison 25 years. And I got sick and ended up retiring. The Lord let me work at the radio in 2 more years.
Amen.
And I had the show, so the Lord, what the Lord can do at the end of my death. But I thank God, because He looked beyond my fault.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
That's all I want to thank yes, God sir. For the pastor here.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Come on, we give my father. Testimony.
Yeah.
Because truth be told, this brother probably shouldn't be here on tonight. But since we were talking about testimonies, can he just give you a little? Hospital
sometime this month. Mm-hmm. Well, let's just say I had the accident on June 14th. I was home. I walked in my house on June the 29th. In this arm, I have a rod, a plate, and three screws. And, you know, because part of the bone was missing. You know, sometimes when that happens, you're not supposed to be able to move your arm. I'll give this testimony when I get home. Because I'm supposed to be getting home sometime now. So I'll give you all the testimony when I get home. Y'all pray for me.
Sometimes the Lord will allow us to cross paths with somebody else who might be going through something maybe even worse than what you're going through.
That's right.
Understand that on your worst day, that might be somebody else's vacation.
That's right.
Your worst time might be somebody else's easy time. And so I'm just grateful when I hear the testimonies of my cousin, or hear the testimonies of my father, or hear the testimony of those that have gone and said, you know what? God is still able. Anybody know that God is still able?
Yeah.
Y'all think of that one? Anybody know that God is yet able?
Yeah.
Has anybody ever had to try and found out for yourself that God is able?
Yeah.
It's one thing to know that he's able because I'm telling you that he's able, but when you have to try him for yourself, tell your neighbor, I tried him for myself.
I tried him for myself.
If you tried him for yourself, just tell God, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. We honor God for our being here on tonight. We thank God for what he's doing in our midst of tonight. We bless the Lord for Pastor Jackson. Thank God. Can we put our hands together? That he allowed me to come and asked me to come and be here. Because he could have had anybody to come and stand in this place over these past three nights. And so I'm just humbled and just grateful for the opportunity to just stand before you once again here at the house of Bethel AME.
Yes.
And I thank God for Reverend, the newest Reverend in our city, Pastor Cox of New Zion. I saw him walking up the steps last night, and I said to myself, oh Lord, please don't let that be him. Let him come around. Let him get a page or let him get a text, because it was adding pressure to me. And I saw Pastor Swim. We thank God for him, and I thank God for my father once again, Pastor Robinson. My mother's here on tonight, Missionary Robinson. I thank God, of course, for my wife, Tamia Fonzie Robinson. Can we give y'all a hand? Can we clap our hands for her? Thank God for her, for my babies, Morgan and Trey. We just thank God for allowing us to be here. We've had a wonderful time over the past two nights, and
amen.
I'm just looking for God to do something extraordinary.
Yes.
Amen.
I was kind of just scanning the crowd, and I was looking, and I just began to give God thanks inwardly, because I looked in the crowd, and I saw different faces, and I saw different churches and different denominations that are all here together. The Bible says, oh, how beautiful it is for brethren to live together in unity. Can we give God praise for that?
Thing.
Yeah. Can we give God praise for kingdom? Yeah. We thank God for this revival, and we thank God for all that is taking place in this revival. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the second book of Samuel?
All right.
The ninth chapter. Thank God for this revival, and we know that revival, oftentimes when people hear the word revival, they automatically begins to think of revival, and you know, just shout and dance and do our thing, whatever. But how many understand that revival has to take place on the inside first?
Yes, yeah.
So before I can shout and dance, I got to realize what God has done. Every now and then, I've got to be reminded about what He has done for me. So we're going to the second chapter, the second book of Samuel, the ninth chapter. And as you are finding this particular passage, I must say I thank God, because I looked, came in tonight, and I saw Zion Temple coming up the steps, and I saw my golden girls, that was, saw Mother Tisdale, Mother Millicent, already here and waiting, and then Mother Jack. I thank God for my whole church, y'all. So can we give God praise for Zion Temple? Praise the Lord. I thank God, because they did not have to be here today. So I thank God for them coming out to support me on tonight. 2 Samuel, the ninth chapter. We're going to read the first through the ninth verses. When you have it, when you stand on your feet, we're going to read this together. I know you're probably like, "Lord, that made us read so much this week, my Lord." But we're going to read 2 Samuel, the ninth chapter, verses 1 through 9. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and let's read this together. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake?" Continue reading.
And there was the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Zion. And when they had brought him away with him, the king said unto him, "Art thou Zion?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not
philosopher Niccolo Machiavelli suggested that perception is reality.
Yes.
Ironically, these words were manifested during the first Eurocentric voyage to the banks of West Africa. What history argues, as Europeans sailed to the banks of West Africa, these novice travelers noticed a terrain change. Not having traveled before, they couldn't quite understand this terrain change. They didn't understand how could it be daylight on one side and darkness on the other. And so as they went into the terrain of Africa, it was nighttime. So when they arrived there, it was nighttime. Therefore, they went and they labeled Africa the dark country. Mm-hmm. They thought just because it was nighttime at that particular moment, they labeled it a dark country rather than realizing what time it was. And sadly today we operate under the same philosophy, where we allow people to label us according to how things were when they first encountered us.
Say so.
Therefore, if you are a drunk when some persons met you, you will always be a recovering drunk. If you were the community bus down, you will always be the community. If in fact you were a stripper when met you, you will always be the recovering stripper. They labeled it the dark country. Somebody say the dark country.
Dark country.
Yeah. Hey, this is the last night, so I can be loose tonight. Yeah, anybody that really knows me knows, Mama Karen, that I love me some movies. I love movies, and that's just a good way for me to just unwind and just relax my myalgia, and I just can kind of just take a load off just watching movies. And Adrian, one of my favorite movies in the world is a movie by the name of Forrest Gump. And Forrest Gump, if you've seen the movie, Forrest Gump, he was a particular, peculiar young brother, and he was somebody who you have to see the movie if you don't, if you haven't already seen it. But in this particular story, as we're going down and learning about Forrest introduces us. We learn about this brother by the name of Buford Blue.
Yeah.
His nickname to everybody else was Bubba.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You know about Bubba. Yeah. And so Forrest would go and say that Bubba was my best good friend. My best good friend in the whole wide world. And Bubba would go, and over time they would go and they would show how Forrest and Bubba just connected all of a sudden. They did everything together. They cleaned the latrine together. They went and they was cleaning their guns. Everything they did together. And on one particular mission where they were cleaning guns and everything like that, Bubba began to start, mentioning how he loved the shrimping business.
Yes,
he began to name out all these different ways that you could go and cook shrimp and fry it. You can fricassee it. He just had a litany of ways that you could go and make shrimp. And so over time, as time progressed, Bubba and Forrest made a pact and said, when we get out of here, when we leave Vietnam, we are going to go into the shrimping business together. And so it was like, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to start this business. We're going to hook up and we're going to start this shrimping business. Well, sadly, Bubba never makes it home alive. He gets killed in battle in Vietnam. And so he's flown back. But Forrest remembers once he gets back home, he's like, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to try this out for my best good friend, Bubba. Even though he's not here, I'm going to go and I'm going to start this business. And Forrest goes and starts this business.
Yeah.
And sure enough, he hits jackpot. And now, as a result of a storm on the sea that wiped everybody else out, Jenny, which was the name of this ship, is the only one that's left to go and rake in all the shrimp. And so now they become a millionaire, so much so to where even though Bubba is gone, Bubba's mama is still here. And so Captain Dan said, don't give that money to his mama, he went ahead and gave it to his mama anyway.
Yes, sir.
And so now his mama, Bubba's mama, who used to have to serve shrimp to everybody else, is now being able to be served shrimp. Okay, I know I'm boring. So let me go ahead and jump into tonight's installment of the Biblical Reality Series, The Survivor. David has finally been made king over Israel, and now he wants to make good on a promise that he made to his best good friend, Jonathan. After all, understand that if you read in the Bible, Jonathan and David, those was homies. They was cool with one another.
Yeah.
David and Jonathan, it was Jonathan that saved David's life when his daddy, the king, was trying to kill him. And so now that Jonathan is gone, David now asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?
All right.
So now we learn of Mephibosheth, whose name means exterminating the idol or destroying the shame. We first learn of Mephibosheth five chapters ago in 2 Samuel 4 and 4, where we learn that after Saul and Jonathan is killed, the word comes back to the nanny that was taking care of Mephibosheth, and in her haste and in her panic, she goes and she grabs young Mephibosheth and she starts running, but she drops him, thus making him lame on his feet. So when we first meet Mephibosheth, we learn that he is in a dark situation. Someone say a dark situation. Because of his infirmity, which was the result of his nurse dropping him in her haste. Anybody know anything about being dropped by someone who was supposed to take care of you? The one who was supposed to cover you almost killed you. The one who was supposed to protect you almost took you out. The one who was there supposed to have your back was the one putting the knife in. Anybody know? the people of God must be careful not to drop people because it could possibly injure them for life. It's no wonder so many African-American men are in prisons right now because of the fathers that were supposed to show them how to be men have dropped them. It's no wonder so many sisters opting to have kids out of wedlock because the parents that were supposed to instill morals, they dropped them. It's no wonder so many church folks are leaving the church because so many preachers have dropped them. A dark situation. And understand that if you stay in a dark situation long enough, you'll find yourself in a dark location. Someone say a dark location. Lodibar. Someone say Lodibar. Lodibar. This was east of the Jordan. It was a place of no pasture, a place of no greenery. Lodibar, a place of no hope, a place of total desolation. Lodibar was the hood, the slums. Lodibar was Skid Row. Lodibar was a place of no communication. Lodibar, a place that numbs our ear to the voice of God. Anybody know about being in such a dark place that you couldn't even hear from the voice of God? Anybody know about being in such a depressed mode that even when the word of God came, you kind of just blocked it out? Because, Lodibar, someone says Lodibar. Lodibar, living beneath the bar. Someone in here knows something about living in Lodibar. Right. Someone in here knows about making Lodibar grades. Someone in here knows something about hanging out in Lodibar places. Some of us know something about having Lodibar friends. Some of us know a little something about waking up next to Lodibar people. Somebody say Lodibar. But James Baldwin, he would interpret it. He says Lodibar is simply making peace with mediocrity. He's living in Lodibar. Mephibosheth. He has royal blood in him as he is the king's grandson. Wow. He's got royal blood in him, yet he's living in Lodibar.
All right.
He's an heir to the throne, yet he's living in Section 8 housing. The equivalent of Prince Hakeem and Lisa moving to Crack Alley. One thing, though, I like about this particular situation. He's living in Lodibar. How many understand that you can be living in Lodibar, but Lodibar does not have to live inside?
All right.
One thing I like about people like the Apostle Paul, Dr. McKinley, and people like Dr. Martin Luther King who and others who often would write letters from their prison cells. One thing that I would like about them is the fact that they knew who they were. And they didn't allow where they were to poison who they were because they knew whose they were, which was greater than where they were. The great theologian Howard Thurman would say it like this. What happens to you can't defeat you unless you allow it to get in you. Understand that now he's gone and now they've gone and they've called for Mephibosheth to come and meet the king. In those days it was common that new kings would totally eliminate the former royal house. Just in case there was anybody in there that wanted to go and wreak havoc. And so they would go and kill everybody in the house. And so can you imagine Mephibosheth's terror when the word comes to him? King Saul of you. King will holler at you. Can you imagine the terror that now is like, I thought I was safe down here, but we must have found out where I am. It's amazing how things that we think is intended to kill us was actually something that's going to bless us. He's thinking that he's about to be killed, not realizing he's about to receive the greatest blessing. Oh, that's a word to somebody right now. As I shared earlier, a dark situation oftentimes manifests into a dark location. And when you live in a dark location long enough, it causes a dark evaluation. Mephibosheth, when he meets the king, he says, What do you want with me, a dead dog such as I? And it is with this that I would submit my topic on tonight. A case of mistaken identity. Someone say a case of mistaken identity.
A case of mistaken identity.
Identity is defined as a set of behavioral or personal characteristics by which an individual is recognizable as a member of a group.
All right.
And then mistaken identity can be defined in my own Stevie hermeneutic simply as a failure to completely know, recognize, see, or understand.
All right.
Mistaken identity. Understand that when you're a part of a family, there are identifying factors that'll call you out even if you wanted to deny it.
Yes,
you look over where my wife is sitting with my kids. You look at my kids right now, ain't nowhere in the world I can go and try to say them ain't my kids. Ain't nowhere in the world I can go and try to deny them. And they folks look at me crazy if in fact they ain't going for it. And so if not only is it my job to make them look like me on the external facade, it's for them to look like me in their actions, their mannerisms. Because after all, I'm their daddy, and from their daddy, from their father, that's where they're supposed to get identity. From their daddy is where they're supposed to get who they are and whose they are, what they will do and what they won't do from their daddy. It's my job. I often say that the mark of a good leader is that his followers look like him.
Yes,
however, the problem that's arising in the churches today is that the fact is that our churches aren't looking like Christ.
Yeah.
Our churches aren't looking like the Jesus of the Bible. Yeah. Our churches is now looking like a manufactured Christ. Our churches, y'all looking at me like I said something. Our churches are more concerned about personal well-being rather than blessing the community. Somebody say, face a mistaken identity. Mr. Al is here on tonight. When I was younger, I would often accompany my best friend Sean Algin on funerals with he and his father as the musician.
Yes.
And even today, several years later, I may see persons, Papa Algin down in the Cairo area, I might see persons no matter where it might be, Walmart or wherever, and they'll see me from a distance and they'll say, tell your father, Mr. Algin, I said hello. I've been other places where acquaintances of my good friend, Minister DeBron Sutter, will see me at a distance and be like, tell Apostle Barnett, I plan on stopping by next week.
Well.
Or there may be someone that will come up and see me at a distance and say, tell Dr. Porter, I'm going to call him in a couple weeks. Mistaking me for my lifelong friend, Michael Porter. And I can hear somebody say, why are you telling us his business like that? And I'm just simply giving you cases of mistaken identity.
Yeah. All right. Yes, sir.
In fact, last Wednesday night at about 11:08 or 11 o'clock, mm-hmm. a 42-year-old man by the name of Troy Davis gave his last words, and he sat up on his gurney, and he looked at the family of the slain police officer, Mark McPhail, in the eye and said, you know, I'm so sorry for your loss. But I didn't kill your son, your father, or your brother. The incident that night was not my fault. I didn't even have a gun.
All right.
I'm innocent. In essence, he claimed until his dying breath, this is a case of mistaken identity. He went further and then told his family and friends, continue to fight and look for the person that really did this. In other words, clear my name. Then he went and he spoke to those that was about to take him out. For those of you who are about to take my life, may God have mercy on your soul. I said, may God bless your soul. Kind of sounds like another brother who was unjustly put to death on a public stage, whose last words included, Father, forgive them, for they know not. In a different context, simply because they didn't know who they were. Mephibosheth says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Many of us have determined our identity and consequently our self-worth based off of where we are currently. In those days, to refer to oneself as a dead dog was a show of humility before a superior. But understand that in Old Testament times, dogs wasn't man's best friend as they are today. Dogs were considered tolerated scavengers, So he basically assumed himself to be a tolerated scavenger rather than the former heir to the throne, a case of mistaken identity. Let me just park right there for a moment. When we operate under the existence of tolerance, we send the message that we don't care enough about ourselves to demand more. Therefore, you can just treat me any kind of way. Therefore, you can just talk to me any kind of way. You can call me at 2 a.m. in the morning and expect to get let in. When I operate from a place of tolerance, I don't care how you treat me. Just have anything to do with it. Understand that God has this on his resume, an amazing ability, despite how I might see myself, despite how I might feel about myself, even though I might think of myself as a dead dog, even though I might think of myself as nothing, God has this amazing ability, TJ, to go and create something out of nothing. That's why you should never allow anyone to write you off because of what you don't have or what you don't believe yourself to be. Because if you actually believe that God is who he says he is, then you would believe what the old folks had said. God specializes in things that seem impossible. And so if my life seems like it's an impossibility, tell your neighbor, God specializes. That's good news for somebody, because it means just because I'm damaged doesn't mean that I'm not destined. Just because I've been broken doesn't mean that I'm not blessed. Just because I've been persecuted doesn't mean that I'm not perfect. Just because I look this way today, you might want to fast forward 5 years from now, because I'm not going to be in this same situation. I believe that God is calling for his people to get out of this mistaken identity that we place on ourselves.
Say it.
Sometimes the mistaken identity is not put on by others. It's placed on by us. When the spies went out to go and survey the land and they came back with their report, they said, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Them giants didn't call them nothing. They called them short. They didn't call them grasshoppers. They called them saints. In fact, the Bible doesn't record to where the giants even saw.
Yes, sir.
Some of us walking around with our heads down, calling ourselves out of our names when people that we think are trying to persecute us don't even see. So every now and then I've got to go Mama Jackson, and I've got to go, instead of saying Lucy and Devil, every now and then I need to say Lucy and Steve. I've got to go and fix the way that I view myself. I oftentimes use one of my favorite comedians, Cat Williams, talking about his whole thing about how people talk about how you messing up my self-esteem. He's like, how am I messing up how you think about you, boo? How are you giving me that much power to go and mess up how you think about yourself? Somebody said, and wonderfully made, I refuse to be tolerated. Not when I'm a chosen generation, not when I'm a royal priesthood, not when I'm a holy nation, not when I'm a part of a peculiar people, I refuse to be tolerated. Not when I'm a joint heir of Christ. Somebody say, I refuse to be tolerated. So Ziba comes to the king, and I'm almost done, don't want to bore you much longer. Ziba comes to the king and says, Jonathan has a son that's still around here, which is lame on his feet. Mephibosheth is known by his issue. Before they said anything else about him, they identify his infirmity. Too many folks are allowing themselves to be known by their issue. Oh, that's Jerry the alcoholic. There goes Maxine the sex fiend. There goes Jimmy the addict. There goes Tasha, the single mother. There goes Bobby, the homosexual or the effeminate little boy. But how many understand just because you're called something doesn't mean that's who you are? Just because they call you stupid doesn't mean that's who you are. Just because they call you crazy doesn't mean that's who you are. Just because they call you gay doesn't mean that's who you are. Just because they call you a whore. something that I love.
Yes, sir.
I had to go and I had to read this thing again. I had to read it again, Rem Jackson. Dad, I had to read it again. And I went and I looked at some stuff. And I read this passage again. And my eye got caught up there is on the 12th verse of this particular passage.
All right.
That went and showed me, Mother Tisdale, that despite Mephibosheth being disabled, verse 12 informs me that he still had a son named Micah.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Which let me know, Papa Algy, that everything wasn't dead.
Well.
Walking now.
He was lame on his feet, but he was still productive. Just because of my infirmity, that doesn't mean that I can't get busy, baby. Just because I've been... Somebody said he was still productive. Let me understand my purpose. It's got to make me understand my work. It's got to make me understand who I am.
Yeah.
And see, when you start talking like this, folks start thinking that you're arrogant. When in fact, no, I'm not arrogant. I'm just confident now. After a while, you get tired of walking with your head down. After a while, you get tired of being labeled by everybody else. After a while, you get tired of letting everybody say who you are and who you shall be. I shall declare. Speak over yourself. Every now and then you got to encourage yourself. Tell me that you encourage yourself. Every now and then you got to go and encourage your own self.
That's right. That's right.
Because when you're looking for folks to come and pat you on the back, they ain't gonna be there. And those that are, every now and then might have that knife. Sometimes I got to encourage myself. I told him over at Zion, I told him, Mama Al, every now and then, we often go and attribute that to David's statement, how David went and encouraged himself. But Mama McKinley, how many of y'all know that even God himself had to encourage himself?
Yes.
You don't believe it? Go back to the beginning of the book where he went and he made the heavens and the earth and he stepped back and said, that's good. Yes. Every now and then, I got to go and tell myself that's good.
Yes, sir.
I have enough. of the royalty that resided within him. How many of us can attest to the fact that there have been times in our lives when we forgot who we were and began to act out of character? I needed someone to come and pull our coattail. And needed someone to come and remind us of our true worth. Well, tonight, I came by just on this last night of revival, just to conclude this revival by reminding you who you are and whose you are. But when you don't know who you are, you will begin to continuously attempt, vain attempts to go and be what others have suggested that you are. But when you truly don't know who you are, you'll allow anything. When you truly don't know who you are, you'll date anything. When you truly don't know who you are, you begin to compromise everything. When you truly don't know who you are, you'll follow after anybody. Somebody say, Lord, show me who I am.
Lord,
show me who I am.
Show me who I am.
Lord, my man Larry, they got here. One more time, Lord,
show me who I am.
Show me who I am. Come on now. When you truly don't know who you are, when you truly don't know who you are, anybody can come and stamp you and make you who they are. That's why people have a problem. When you go, and as the Bible says, and he came to himself, when you come to yourself,
yes,
people that knew you beforehand don't have a problem with you. Because you're not running up behind them no more talking about, why y'all going to eat? What? Can I come? You're not hungry enough, but I'll pay for it. Oh, y'all don't have friends like that. Y'all ain't never been there. But when you know who you are, you're not scared to spend time by yourself. Just don't touch my woman or my car. We good. When you know who you are, when you know who you are, I can't come and just automatically put who I want you to be on you and you accept.
That's right.
When I go from not knowing who I am to understanding who God has created me to be, something within me begins to change.
Yes, sir.
I'm about to let y'all go. Looking at this afternoon, and I began to just ask myself questions, talking about those things that began to change on the inside, causing you to go and act in a different way. No longer am I comfortable being your boy. No longer am I comfortable just being. No longer am I comfortable being just. No longer am I comfortable being, that's just Larry. Or that's just the musician. Because when you allow yourself to get locked into who they say you are, you become incarcerated and can't go and grab who you're supposed to become. And so now, I started thinking, I said, what is it that causes that change?
Well,
sir. On the inside. That would go and Keisha cause you to go and about face and walk away from everything that you know. Everything that you're comfortable with. Walk away from everything that people I started thinking, Jarita, I said, I wonder what happened or what changed within persons like a Richard Allen. Who went to church one day and said, what you mean I can't pray? Okay. Relieved.
Amen.
He had one of those Malcolm X moments where he's like, I wonder what happened to persons like Morris Brown and Nat Turner that despite their treatment that they had been receiving and everything that they were supposed to take, Nat Turner says, you know what? This is for the birds. Hold up. Go get your partners. We ain't doing this no more. And began a revolt despite what they knew was coming. I wonder what changed within a person like Harriet Tubman that said, y'all can stay if y'all want to, but I wonder what happened to persons like Frederick Douglass who, in spite of death threats, decided he was still going to speak out. I wonder what happened within persons like Rosa Parks who said, you know what? I'm just tired today. I wonder what happened within people like Dr. Martin Luther King that says, you know what, you can beat me, you can jail me, but I'm still going to speak truth to power.
Yeah. All right.
Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you two things, and I'm going to take my seat. Get on back over. Right. Two things that I believe that changed within them, a reality that came over them that helped them to understand who it was that they really were. I believe that the first thing that they understood was that my content is greater than my context.
Yeah, yeah.
I said it again. My content is greater than my context.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, what's in you is greater than what's around you.
Hallelujah.
You can't allow the things that's going on around you to affect what's going on inside of you. After all, God has deposited greatness within you. Somebody just shout, he's deposited greatness within me.
Greatness.
The great Tupac Shakur wrote a poem entitled A Rose Out of Concrete, where he noticed while walking down the streets of the hood, down the streets of the slums of Oakland, California, he noticed that there was a rose that has blossomed in the midst of God. That which could easily be killed by stepping on it was now capable of bursting through concrete. This rose should not have been. This rose was blossoming where it should not have blossomed. But it was an impossible situation. But the rose must have decided within itself, I'm going to blossom anyway.
Yeah.
Because what God has put in me is greater than any impossibility around me.
Yeah.
And so I've got to learn how to take my cue from the rose. That what God has placed in me is greater than what God has placed around me. That's why I can still sit here in Carbondale and still have and still know who I am, despite offers coming from the various places, and not be discontented by being here in Carbondale, because what's in me is greater. Restaurant or valet parking outside of it. It lets me know that my stock is better than my story. My dream is bigger than my trauma. My destiny is greater than any dilemma. In other words, let me put it like this. If the God above you is within you, you can handle the concrete that's around you. So I tell my friends. That's the first thing. This is the last. First one was, your content is greater than your context. This last thing is, your call is greater than your crisis. Someone say, my call is greater than my crisis. I got somebody to holler that back at me. Someone say, my call is greater than my crisis. So when Mephibosheth says here, being crippled in his feet, that's the crisis. Yeah. However, David, King David saying, bring him here, that was the call.
Right here.
David knew that he was crippled
before
he called.
Yeah.
But he still called.
Oh,
you're missing all this work. Yeah, he understood his infirmity, but he still called.
Right.
Although Mephibosheth was crippled, he was still called. Now, understand, number one, nowhere in this particular text does it say that when Mephibosheth came, David laid hands on him, and he was healed, and he leaped up and began to walk like a regular man.
Yeah.
No. But it says that when he came, he was still lame.
Yeah.
Somebody say, still lame. Nowhere does it say that there was a prayer circle or a prayer line.
Yeah.
Nowhere does it say that David's servants came with prayer cloths and passed out lame over his legs and his feet. And he was receiving this healing. Somebody say he was still crippled. Still crippled. Yet called.
Yeah.
Someone say still crippled.
Still crippled.
Yet called.
Yeah.
Understand that there's some things that we may never be healed of.
All right.
Oh, I know somebody don't want to hear this. There's some things that God may never deliver you from. Only thing is, he just ain't gonna let it take you out. We often will go and we'll go and we'll hear the story about the woman with the issue of blood who had her issue of blood for 12 long years. And you've heard as many, probably as many good sermons as I have, Adrian, that a preacher will go and say, and she just said within herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just put his eyes, just reach on over. That's not the shout.
Yeah.
The shout, what we know is her touching his garment.
Well.
And being made whole. Jesus feeling that virtue coming out of me, and she was made whole. Yeah. That's a good place to rejoice. But if we were to go and hear her whole testimony, Papa Allison, that's not the shout. For me, the shout is the fact that for 12 long years, she was living while life was purging out of her. Thank you.
Yes, raise those hands, I see you.
somewhere along the line, I found myself listening to the crowd rather than focusing on you. I found myself paying more attention to what others got to say about me on the internet rather than finding myself on my face before you. And over the course of weeks, months, and even years, I've lost who it is that you have called me to be. God, you called me for more than this. You called me to minister, but I'm too scared. I'm too ashamed of my past. I'm too worried about what's going to be said. I'm too worried about what others may say or what they may think to go and step out on what you called me to do. Lord, I need my identity back.
Yeah.
My identity and confession. Please, ma'am, please, sir, just lift your hands. Right from where you sit with eyes closed. Bless your name, Jesus. This is how we're going to end this on tonight. Pastor, let me put your hands. This is how we're going to end this tonight. You know, guys, this is how we're going to do. This is what the Lord placed on me. You look around the room, you see faces that aren't necessarily in your sanctuary on Sundays. Persons who you may know throughout the community, but just chosen to worship in different places. Tonight, this is what I want us all to do. I want us tonight, because this picture right here is something that is just providential. This is something that, this is God's will.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. So I'm going to have something a little peculiar, a little strange, a little maybe off. If you feel indulgent, just do what the Lord says. Tonight, our prayer is going to be different than us coming. I want us to pray for one another.
Yeah.
This is what I want you to do. I want you to go and link up with someone who's not a member of your church. I want to cross-pollinate tonight. That's okay. I don't know if that's a big word. I want to go and reach across denominational lines, church name, church time.
Yeah.
But tonight, I believe that God has a blessing for us when we can come together.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And not necessarily having to know what your need is, what your issue is. All I need is the ability to say, God, do it for my sister. Do it for my brother. And as you pray, I want you to pray as though somebody is praying for you. The same way that you would need somebody to pray on your behalf, I want you to pray. Can we do that? Can we just stand up right quick?
Yeah.
And go find somebody. Come on, wait. Cross. I want you to go and find someone who is not of your church. And I want you to go and begin to just link up with them, take them by both hands. And for the next few moments, we're going to pray. Just one-on-one prayer. And if you got to do three, so be it. Come on, find someone. You are born to be in this place.
cheerfully. Amen. So it's time for the offering.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.